This past week, we had a gang of youth from Lexington, South Carolina. And three nights of the week, we put out the place of prayer. So persons passing by, either driving by or walking by, might have us pray for them if they have a need. But I want you to think about that for a moment. Why would somebody ask a stranger to pray? We're available to pray, and people drive by. I heard even one person actually drove around the block so they could actually be on the right side of the street in order to be prayed for. And I thought, why would strangers want strangers to pray for them? Well, we're a church, so maybe they think somehow we have an in with God that they don't have. You might think, you know, it can't hurt. If God exists, it can't hurt. Maybe he's there and maybe they know something about it. And I thought that rings true with me because I have never been told no when I've asked somebody, can I pray for you? Certainly true for believers, they've never said no, but unbelievers also have never told me, no, don't do that. Like I would be uncomfortable. They're always sure, kind of whatever. You might try that. After a conversation, just ask the person, may I pray for you? But for us believers, prayer is the chief exercise of our faith. For unbelievers, it's, maybe. Maybe God's there, maybe he's not. It's Paul in Athens to the unknown God. But for us, it's the chief exercise of our faith. It's the means of our fellowship and our communion with our Lord and Savior. It's a privilege. It's a privilege of the children of God to come into the very throne room of heaven and find grace and help in our time of need. Psalm 91 encourages prayer. Psalm 91 encourages fellowship that's implied in prayer because it assures us of God's care and God's protection. Now, we've sung part of it, but I'm going to read it to you because sometimes when we're singing it, you get more caught up in the music and the syntax of the psalm is maybe just a little strange. So listen to it as I read from the Bible, Psalm 91. It's on page 631 if you want to follow along. Otherwise, you may just listen. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrows that flies by day, nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. Because you've made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you, no plague come near your tent. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder. The young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Psalm 91. If you have your bulletin in front of you, you can see the title to the sermon, and it is Invincible. I want you to take out a pen or a pencil and put a big old question mark after that word. So it is no longer invincible, it is invincible. I would want you to sit with that for a moment. As we read through here, I realized there's some words that particularly you children, and maybe some of you adults, might not recognize. So, a fowler. That was in verse 3. That's somebody who actually catches birds. A fowler is one who catches birds in order to eat them. Ran into the word in verse 4 of pinions. That is not something you put in a pin cushion. What is a pinion? It's a feather. It's a feather connected to a wing. So the imagery here of birds. And then in the end of verse 4, there's a buckler. And you might think of a buckle on a belt. But a buckler is a very small shield. So you start to get some of the imagery here. And then there's another one. What is an adder? A-D-D-E-R. That is not an abacus. That's not what you might, what's an abacus? It's not a calculator. It's not your fingers for adding. 1, 2, 3, 4. What is an adder? Viper. Thanks. Whoever said viper. But you might need a definition of that too. A poisonous snake. How many of you like snakes? There's some in every crowd. How many of you like poisonous snakes? Okay. Well, God's going to protect us from them. Not them, but from snakes, poisonous snakes. Psalm 91 is an amazing psalm. And after I've studied this, I'm still left with, how do I make sense? How do we make sense of Psalm 91? In light of the past couple of years? It sounds like believers should not suffer from COVID. The plague won't come near you. The pestilence won't come near you. It sounds like we shouldn't be subject to any other threat either. And yet I know believers who have been sickened by COVID. I know believers who have died from disease. And one of the first ones that I knew of was a former associate pastor of this church. So is Psalm 91, does it not relate to Tim Russell? Many of you didn't know him. Some of us did. Last week we looked at Psalm 90. And in Psalm 90, Moses laments the toil and the trouble and the grief and the futility of that generation in the wilderness. But Psalm 90 begins very similarly. Lord, you have been our dwelling place. Psalm 91, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High. Speaking of the same person. So Psalm 90 is a lament of the brevity and the trouble and the futility of life. Psalm 91 makes us sound invincible. So which is true? By the way, there's never a good answer to a bad question. So is life full of sighs like Psalm 90? Or is it full of smiles like Psalm 91? And you could all say yes. And that, in many ways, is the conundrum. We know different. Our experience is different. So is Psalm 91 true? I ran into one commentator who actually said that the promises of Psalm 91 only apply to some believers. And his point was that most of us, most of the church, does not dwell in the shelter of the Most High and does not abide in the shadow of the Almighty. He's one of my favorite commentators, and I was taken aback by that, as if somehow this promise is for this elite believer. And I got thinking, well, the most elite believer I can see in the Scriptures is the Apostle Paul. Psalm 91 kind of makes me wonder, well, where was all the help for Paul? He's abused and beaten and oppressed and imprisoned and stoned. Where was his help? Where was his castle? Where was his citadel? But the opening of the psalm sets the foundation. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. The assurances and the encouragements of this psalm are for those who depend on the Lord by faith. Now you'll notice it would be possible to affirm verse 1 as true, but not be applicable to you because verse 2 is not true. A well-schooled churchgoer could say, yes, it is true. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. But for the psalm to be true, verse 2 needs to be true. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. The Elyon, or the highest. Shaddai, the Almighty. Yahweh, or Jehovah, the Lord. Elohim, God, must be your God. Cannot be a God. Must be your God. He must be your refuge. He must be your fortress. So it is one thing to know that Stirling Castle exists. It's quite another thing to actually flee to Stirling Castle to be protected from the English. And the Scots made that often move into the castle to be protected. That's where we, you and I, must dwell if Psalm 91 is to hold true. So what Jesus says in John 14 must be true. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. You must be at home with the Lord. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit must be your God. Is it true for you? Because Because if not, if you are not in right relationship with God, the highest, the almighty, the one who is, the promises of Psalm 91 are not for you. And Psalm 91 then calls you to repent and to turn to the Lord and be saved. But for us who do dwell in the shelter of the Most High and abide in His shadow, the hospitality of God is all inclusive. He promises to protect you. And that is the ancient custom and expectation. If you were taken into a person's home and shown hospitality, you were to be protected at any cost. That's what God does for us. The hospitality of God knows no limit, even unto death. In Him, with Him, you are safe from snares, those hidden dangers that you can't see. You are protected and kept from pestilence. It's another word we don't use very often. Pestilence, disease, plague. And that would be a significant promise in the ancient world, because medicines are a relatively recent development. The global death toll of COVID is bad, but it is far, far below 0.5% of the global population. In the 14th century, there was a plague that struck Eurasia, came out of Asia and came into Europe. And estimates are it killed 1/3 of the population. And some places suffered greater than half of their population being lost. I want you to imagine that for a moment. 1/2 of the city of Pittsburgh dying. 1/3 of the state of Pennsylvania dying. The ancient world lived with that. And particularly when warfare came, there was often disease in cities that were being besieged, and sieges would last for years. How do you actually reduce Stirling Castle? Well, you have to lay siege to it. Cut off the food supply, cut off the water supply. And that then brings in infection and disease and all kinds of things. So this kind of promise is significant in the ancient world. Under the cover of God's wings, you are protected as with a shield. You will not fear the terror of night. And don't things seem worse at night? Why is that? Because you can't see. Everything's just a little more ominous at night. I can't actually see the threat. Can't see the menace. I'm more vulnerable at night. Why? When do I normally sleep? Yeah, at night. We normally sleep at night. And if you're not awake, you're asleep, and so you're more vulnerable because you're asleep. And he says, you won't fear the terror that comes by night. Anybody in here ever experienced nightmares? When do you experience those? That's not a trick question, by the way. I don't know a lot of people who experience daymares. Maybe they do, but we don't have that term as far as I know. And he says, you'll be protected from those things. Again, God's hospitality is all-inclusive. It's extensive. But the psalmist goes on, you don't need to fear daytime threats either. Warfare. So night or day, we're secure under the protective wing of God, so there is no need to fear. The psalm promises near immunity to trouble. 10,000 may fall at your right hand, but it won't come near you. Famine, war, natural disaster, plague, all of these temporal judgments won't even come near your tent. You may see those things, but only from a distance. They're going to affect other people. In fact, that's what the wicked get. But the people of God will be protected. Why? Because you're guarded and kept by angels. In fact, you're empowered to trample on deadly creatures, lions, and poisonous snakes. So what happened to Ed? I don't know how you've squared this, but I'm going to take a shot. Where were Ed's angels? I wonder, were they distracted? And for those of you who don't know, Ed was in a serious bicycle accident. And I wondered, were your angels distracted? Were they inattentive? Were they on break? I don't know. Do angels take coffee breaks? I don't know. Maybe they do, and maybe that's when this happened. Were they simply AWOL? Absent without leave. They just did their own thing. I don't know. Were they perhaps helping someone else? Angels are not omnipresent. God is. Angels are not. Well, the harsh analysis that would take these promises absolutely might conclude, well, Ed was simply not dwelling in the shelter of the Most High. That's a cruel judgment. But there are those who would make it. It's all premised at the beginning, therefore, this must not be true of you. I know that to be a lie, because I know that you do shelter under the Most High. I knew that Tim Russell sheltered under the Most High. What happened to him? But we have to make sense of this. I posted this week on Facebook that I was preaching on Psalm 91, and I have a dear friend of mine who posted on my post, Psalm 91 has always been my least favorite psalm because it's so hard to reconcile the promises with our realities. The other thing you might conclude would be that the psalm is untrue. It's but wishful thinking. Because in the real world, it simply doesn't work. Psalm 91 overpromises and underdelivers, and we all have the scars to prove it. And I have elders right now who really hope that I finish the sermon, because if I stop there, some of you will be really disappointed. I hope all of you will be. Say, yeah, those are serious questions. What do you do with this? Well, you need to hear Psalm 91 in the context of God's full revelation. We don't just pull Psalm 91 out and absolutize it in light of ignoring everything else. Psalm 91 is part of the covenant of God. So Psalm 91 echoes Deuteronomy 28, which is why there are some who believe that not only did Moses author Psalm 90, he also authored Psalm 91. The Bible doesn't say that, but there are some who believe that. Deuteronomy 28 lays out the blessings and the curses. If you faithfully obey the voice of the Lord your God, being careful to do all his commandments that I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. So if you shelter under the wing of the Lord, all these good things will happen. Deuteronomy 28 at verse 15. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord your God, or be careful to do all his commandments and his statutes that I command you today, then all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you. Curses like pestilence and disease and famine and sword and madness, all kinds of things like that. So Psalm 91 is set within that covenantal context. That's the context for the prayer of Solomon at the dedication of the temple. If we are defeated in battle and we pray towards the temple here on high, when pestilence comes and we pray to the temple here, Father, on high, an answer. So it's within this context, the blessings and the curses, faith and obedience, which are encouraged by prosperity and fruitfulness and success. So that's the first thing to realize. Psalm 91 is a psalm of the covenant. It's the language of the covenant made with Israel. But we live in a different time and in a different context. So you can't just yank promises out of the Old Testament made to the nation of Israel and simply apply them some way without understanding in our cultural context. The Old Testament promises are to be understood in light of the cross and in light of eternity. So as we sing Psalm 91, we can't do it but in light of Romans 8 and Hebrews chapter 11, which is why I asked Drew, we should read the latter half of Romans 8. Because snares are laid. Pestilence does strike. War rages. Famine comes. And we have brothers and sisters in Christ suffering this in Ukraine and in Somalia and in Ethiopia. And the food shortage is growing. We strike our foot against a stone. We stumble. We put our bike against the curb and we fall. We experience tribulation and persecution and distress and danger. And if you remember here, and you've been with us through all the series through Hebrews and the many sermons in Hebrews 11, you'll know that the people of God are not immune to torture and to mocking and to flogging and to mistreatment. And then there's Psalm 91. But Paul says, even in light of all those things, we are more than conquerors through Jesus. So let me change your perspective a little bit on Psalm 91. I want you to hear the Trinity. I want you to hear the Father speaking to the Son. That's how Satan applied the psalm in Matthew 4. He takes Jesus to the temple, to the pinnacle of the temple, and he says, throw yourself off the temple. Prove you are the Son of God. And then he quotes this psalm. So Satan understood the psalm in its fullest to apply to Jesus. Of course, Jesus responds to the temptation, don't test the Lord your God. And then look at the final verses, 14, 15, 16. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. When he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. What would that have meant to Jesus? You think maybe in the garden he reviewed the end of Psalm 91 as he was heading to the cross? Being reminded that the Father would be with him and that the Father would deliver his Son, perhaps not from death, not my will be done, but yours be done, but through death. Jesus would not be allowed to see corruption. He called and the Father did answer because Jesus was raised from the dead. Jesus has been given a name which is above every name. There is no greater honor. He's become the author of salvation for all who believe. He's been given a kingship and a priesthood that lasts forever. Psalm 91 is ultimately about Jesus. Plague didn't come near him, but he took it on himself. He bore our infirmities. He bears your wounds. He bears your affliction. Because we, by faith, are in him. Because he trampled on the serpent, because he bruised the head of the serpent, these words now are for you and for me. But only derivatively in Christ. So I want you to know that the Lord will deliver you. The Lord will protect you. The Lord will answer you. The Lord will be with you. The Lord will rescue you. The Lord will honor you. The Lord will satisfy you. And he will show you his salvation. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, commenting on Psalm 91, I'm going to paraphrase him, says this: it is impossible that any ill should happen to you, who is beloved of the Lord. The most crushing calamities can only shorten your journey and hasten you to your reward. Ill to you is no ill, but only good in a mysterious form losses enrich you. Sickness is your medicine. Reproach is your honor. Death is your gain. No evil, in the strict sense of the word, can happen to you. For everything is overruled for good. Happy are you who are in such a case. You are secure when others are in peril. You live where others die. Here's my take. They were not absent. They were not AWOL. I believe that the angels were commanded to stand down. The angels are charged with protecting and keeping God's people. So when things happen, it wasn't because they were inattentive. It's because they've been told not to interfere. The disciples, particularly one, is ready to defend Jesus in the garden. And what does he say? Do you not think I can't summon 10,000 angels? And can you imagine for one moment that there weren't 10,000 angels who were just itching to come? Because they saw the Son of God being abused. They are always attentive. They are always ready. So when they don't, and the Spirit of God commands them to stand down, it must be because He has something better. Even though in that moment we can't see it. And the pain is horrible. And the grief is overwhelming. So I don't know why this happened to you. I don't know why Kathy Russell is going to live as a widow for these next years. But I do know that your pain and her pain does not get the last word. And your pain and your grief and your sorrow does not get the last word. The Spirit uses it for our good. This light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. So we sing Psalm 91 with all its wondrous promises, with eternity in view. In Christ. So be assured, God loves you, and He will protect you from all evil. Lord, we thank You for these wondrous promises. And we have to cling to them as being true, because they are Your word. And Jesus, You lived into them and through them, and now in You they are our promises. And we thank You that resurrection gets the last word. A new heavens and a new earth where there is no longer any pain, because the former things will have passed away. And so Psalm 91 encourages us to pray, because You said, when He calls, I will answer. And we call to You. And You say, I will be with him. I will be with you in trouble. And we know that. And we don't know what's going to happen this week. But we rest in Your love. May we know it. And may this be our faith. And this be our confidence. And this be assurance, no matter what. Because you have died in order that we might live. And we claim that promise by faith through Jesus, our Savior. Amen.